comfort. It's so good to be here tonight. It's a privilege to be back in this pulpit, and we appreciate the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College. We've had a number of you through our church. I was thinking Brother Folger's been to our ministry, spoke to our staff about a year ago. Brother Edwards has been to our ministry, spoke at our couples retreat. Of course, Brother Comfort, Brother Brewbreaker, Brother Hankey. I don't know of anyone that's not been to our church. And if you just tithe, that would help out a little bit more. But we appreciate your friendship, and it's a blessing to be back down here at Ambassador. I did drive all day today to get down here, and it wasn't that bad of a trip, but 77 is a mess. I don't know if anybody traveled that way today, but we were sitting still on the highway for about an hour today in the rain and construction, but we made it okay. I was a brave man. I came in the back way off of 40, all the back roads. I didn't think I'd make it, but I'm a brave man. I made it. Old John Moore extension, I think, up here, the new home, Latimer, Ridley Road, or whatever it was. But anyway, I followed the smell of fried chicken, and I found the Baptist place, and it worked out all right. But I'm so glad to be here tonight. Teens, I'm glad to be with you. I love teenagers. I hate the picture that you made for me, but I love teenagers. I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I'm glad you're sitting down front. That's a blessing. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19, the book of Genesis tonight, and of chapter 19. I'm so glad to be able to be at Ambassador and to be with friends. And I might ask you, a couple of you, some of your names again. Sometimes I'm difficult on remembering names, but I recognize a lot of faces, and it's good to see you again. Genesis chapter 19, go ahead and stand with me if you would, quickly tonight. I'm going to read a few verses just at the onset of the message, and then keep your Bible wide open if you would, and we'll come back to this passage throughout the course of the message. Genesis chapter 19, just to begin tonight, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round to both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless now the reading of your word. Lord, we're grateful that we have a compass like the Word of God. And Lord, where would we be without the sure counsel that your Word provides? Lord, I pray that tonight you would help me as simply a messenger of your Word to rightly divide it. And Lord, I pray that each one who has come to this place tonight would receive a blessing from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work tonight on the inside of us that I cannot do. And Lord, as I speak on the outside, I pray that you would speak on the inside. And I pray that you would accomplish the purpose whereto you send your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that not one would come tonight not having been touched in some profound way by the word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be more than just informed tonight, more than just academically challenged. But Father, I pray that tonight you would do a lasting work of change in the hearts and lives of your children. Please, Father, work tonight in this message in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lot in the Bible is just one of those characters that as I read about him, you ever find yourself reading the Bible and hoping that it turns out differently? Of course, you know it's not going to, but you just kind of, your heart goes out to some of these people in the Bible that just blew it. They just lost their lives. I mean, I think about the man Lot, and of all the people in the Bible, I don't know that there was anybody in the Bible that had more potential in his life than Lot did. Now, you might argue that others had great potential, and certainly you could make an argument for men like Samson and others, Saul, a man of great potential. And yet, I don't know if there's anybody in the Bible that had more potential than Lot did. I want you to consider who Lot was. Lot was Abram's nephew. Remember that God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to a place that he would show him up. That land of promise. We call it today the land of Israel, the promised land. We would say today the land of God's blessing. And just as God called Abram to that physical land of blessing, so God calls believers today to a spiritual land of blessing. In short, God wants to bless our lives. And God calls us out of the world of sin and into a land of blessing, a land of battle, but a land of blessing. And God called Abram to that land. And graciously, Abram invited his nephew Lot. And so Lot went with Abram to the land of blessing. Lot didn't deserve to be there. It really wasn't Lot's land. It was land deeded to Abram. But Abram graciously included Lot. And we might say that the blessings of God aren't things that we deserve either. We don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to get to sit in a meeting like this tonight. We don't deserve to be Americans. We don't deserve to have the Word of God. We don't deserve the manifold blessings of God. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so God has given us blessings, but every good blessing we have has been given us because of Jesus Christ. And so I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came to a land. And I'm so glad that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And every good thing we have in life is because of Jesus Christ. And so just as Lot had great spiritual potential and great physical potential at the beginning of his life, so we believers have great potential. But I'm afraid that like Lot, just as Lot had great potential at the beginning of his life and lost that potential, I call this Lot's lost life. Just as Lot lost his life and lost his spiritual productivity, I'm afraid that we're living in a generation of Christianity where people by the scores, by the dozens, really, by the hundreds, even thousands, are losing their spiritual potential for Christ. And while it's wonderful to see a group of teenagers here tonight and to realize all the potential that you have in Jesus Christ, that truth be told, if Jesus tarries his coming, there will be teenagers that have great potential tonight that will lose their life. Not lose their salvation. Praise the Lord, we can't lose that, but we can lose our potential for Jesus Christ. Yes. That's what happened to Lot. Lot lost his life. Just by way of introduction, I want you to consider the downward digression of Lot's life. And you've heard messages about Lot's choice, and we've all preached messages about then Lot chose, and those are great passages there in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. But consider this digression. Lot made initially a decision that hastened his demise. And I'll say this, that people that end up losing their potential for God always end up losing their potential because they make what they think are seemingly insignificant, innocuous decisions that have long-lasting impact in their life. The Bible says that Abram gave Lot a choice. Remember Genesis chapter 13? He said, Abram, it came to Lot, said, our herdmen are arguing, and there's a great big land here. By the way, it was Abram's land given by God. And Abram graciously said to Lot, Lot, I want you to choose what land you want. And Lot, you choose what land you want, and I'll take whatever's left over. And that certainly was gracious. It was Abram's land to give, and Abram gave Lot the first choice. And what does the Bible say? That Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld the well-watered plain toward Sodom, remember that? And he considered the physical aspects of that land, then Lot chose. And so what we see is we see an insignificant decision, maybe a footnote decision in the Bible if we didn't understand the rest of the story. But what I see in that decision is a clue as to Lot's focus in life. See, the Bible says that Lot made a decision based upon what he saw. He made a decision based upon what looked good. And I'll be honest with you. When you're a teenager, when you're young people, when you're a young person, many things look good. I mean, it looks good to make money. It looks good to get married. It looks good to go to college down by the beach. It looks good to do a whole lot of things. But listen, what does God want? What is God's will? And the Bible says that Lot chose, and there's nothing wrong with necessarily taking good land or having a nice car one day or having a nice home or having a nice job with making lots of money. If that's what God wants, there's nothing wrong with it. But to make decisions based upon those factors is absolutely, irretrievably wrong for your life. And so the Bible says that Lot chose, but his choice was based not upon some spiritual decision. His choice was based upon what he saw with his eyes. He didn't consider two things. Number one, he didn't consider the past. See, Lot should have considered that Abram had just recently made a choice based upon sight and got himself in a world of trouble. I mean, the Bible says that Abram came to the land of promise, famine arose, and based upon what Abram could see, it didn't make sense for him to stay in the land of promise. He couldn't trust the God that led him there. And so the Bible says that Abram, by sight, went down to Egypt and got himself into a world of trouble. Remember, it was in Egypt that he picked up a handmaiden by the name of Hagar. And we have the Middle East crisis today because Abram lived by sight and didn't trust God. And although he left the world never left him. Isn't that interesting? He left Egypt, but Egypt never left him because he took with him Hagar. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1 that Lot came out of Egypt with Abram. And so there was a bystander, a spectator in Abram's life, seeing the choices that Abram made by sight and not learning from them. And so sometimes what happens is we make sight choices because we refuse to learn from the bad experience of other people. I had the opportunity to grow up with a great Christian mom, but my dad, my biological dad, was not saved. And I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ on his deathbed. And some years ago, and I praise the Lord for that. But my dad was an alcoholic, so to speak, a functioning addict, if you will. And my dad was an atheist, self-proclaimed. And my dad had all kinds of trouble in his life and had sin in his life. And how ridiculous would it have been for me to look at his life and say, well, you know, that's what dad did, and that's the repercussions of dad's life. I'm going to do what dad did. And yet I'm afraid that most people do exactly that. Most people erroneously think that they will be the first exception to the rule. I can do what others do, but I won't suffer the consequences that others suffer. Listen, that's the devil's lie, that you will reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the Bible teaches that Lot made this decision. He didn't consider the past, but he didn't count the priority. Because the Bible teaches that Lot made a decision not based upon what Abram might have counseled him to do, not based upon a prayer to God. I love the story of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was forced to make a knee-jerk decision, the Bible says he prayed to the God of heaven and then asked the king a request. In other words, he was in ready communion with God. But we don't see that in Lot's life. The Bible teaches that when Lot had a decision, he didn't seek the counsel of his older uncle. He didn't seek the counsel of God. He didn't whisper a prayer to God. He simply made a sight choice, not counting the priority. I'm afraid that many young people do that today. I'm afraid that many people make choices based upon, hey, it's my life. I can do what I want to do, and I know what's best for me. Listen, can I help you with something, young person? You don't know what's best for you. Yes. None of us does. And the Bible teaches that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the Bible teaches that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so anytime we have a major life-altering choice, we ought to seek counsel about it. Certainly a choice that involves moving myself. And Lot was going to move indiscriminately. Lot was going to take his herd and move to a new location without seeking God's advice, without seeking an older, wiser man's advice. He was just going to make a choice based upon economics alone. These pastors can tell you how many people that we pastor down through the years that make choices based upon jobs and salary alone and get themselves in a world of hurt. I'm not saying that God never transfers someone to other parts of the country for a job, but I am saying this. He always does that in concert with the Word of God and with godly counsel. Yeah. He always does that. And yet Lot made a decision, seemingly innocuous, but a decision that hastened eventually his demise. But note, too, that his decision became a direction. You've heard this message before from others, I'm sure. But the Bible teaches that the Lot's decision eventually became his direction. Because the Bible says two verses later in chapter 13 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And although he was not in Sodom, and you couldn't say by any stretch of the imagination he was living in the world, so to speak, nor was he living in the will of God in the land of breath. He was in that spiritual no man's land. He was neither hot nor cold. He wasn't on or off. He was right there in the murky middle of life, not really committed to either side. But the Bible teaches this: his tent was pitched towards Sodom. And always remember this principle, that God is always more concerned with the direction in which I'm headed than the distance that I've traveled in the Christian life. He's always more concerned about that. And so sometimes we fundamentalists, we've got it all figured out, so we speak, because we make so many decisions based upon external observances. And so, Brother Spencer, here might be somebody that's just recently been saved. He might not have all the spiritual dress yet. He might not have the vernacular down pat. He might not have the hymns memorized. He might not know what to say and when to say and when to insert a timely amen or to pray in flowery biblical language. But he has a heart for God. And while we might not give him much credit, here's a person that's just been saved, heading in the right direction. But I'm afraid sometimes, Brother Comfort, we've got people that, boy, they've memorized their verses and they know the songs in the hymn book, but they've got a cold heart toward God. Oh, they look good on the outside. And boy, they can say the right thing. They know all the Baptist culture and the subculture. They got all figured out, but their direction is not Godward. And I would ask you this question: are you closer to God today than you were 6 months ago? Do you have a greater passion for the things of God? Do you have a greater passion for knowing this book and being on your knees and spending time alone with God and winning souls to Christ? If there's not a direction toward God, then there's a direction from God, because nobody is standing still. And so I would say, what is your direction tonight? Is your direction Godward, or is your direction worldward? And the Bible teaches that Lot made a decision, but that decision established his direction. I see two things about his direction. First of all, I see that he was positioned on the fence. See, people that are directed toward, not in the world, not practicing worldly things, but heading at they are positioned on the fence. I'm afraid that we have too many Christians that are unwilling to take any kind of stand for God. I mean, we have Christians that are unwilling to go to the workplace and bow their head and pray in public anymore. We've got Christians that are too afraid to take a gospel tract out of their pocket and hand it to a lost one and say, would you come to our church, or would you read this tract and let me know what you think about it? I mean, it's amazing to me, Christians afraid to take a stand. Christians living in fear. The Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul said to Timothy. And so we've got to learn to stand for God, not positioned on the fence. But then, secondly, he was pointing his feet. And so we see that his decision became a direction, positioned on the fence, pointing his feet. Which way are your feet pointed? Are you headed toward God or headed toward ungodliness? See, I'm afraid that too many Christians have a sinful curiosity. We've just got to know a little bit more. We don't want to be simple concerning evil. We want to be wise concerning evil, wise concerning good, wise concerning evil. We want to be. We want to know what's going on in the world, and we want to know what are the programs that are on the television. What is the latest music? We're not going to listen to it. We just kind of want to be in the know. Listen, God deliver us from Christians that want to be in the know. The Bible says that it's a great. Hey, listen, I don't know about blog sites, and I don't know about pick phones, and I mean, I don't even know the vernacular of a lot of things that are going on today among teenagers. I'm glad I don't. And glory in not knowing. Glory in kids maybe at your school talking about things that are on American Idol, and you don't know what they're talking about. You ought not know what they're talking about. You shouldn't know what they're talking about when they bring up programs. I went down through a list of programs I saw on the television guide, and I praise God I didn't know one thing about one of those programs. Now, I can't say that. When I was a teenager, boy, I knew all the programs. I grew up in a home, we could watch anything. And I'm so glad that I've gotten to the place in my life where I could turn on Jeopardy on television and not know anything about the entertainment categories. Which is fine, because those people don't know nothing about the Bible categories. Have you noticed that? And we've got to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. And the Bible says that Lot made a decision that became a direction that became a dwelling place. Because the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 12 that Lot, he had directed himself towards Sodom, and by chapter 14 and verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. No doubt a place he said he would never live. A place that he was just curious about. Remember, David, just looking upon the woman, but just a short time later, committing adultery with her. And sinful curiosity many times leads us to do things that we said we would never, ever do. And so a decision becomes a direction, becomes a dwelling place. Now here's what's interesting. The Bible teaches in chapter 14 and verse 12 that Lot, because he lived in Sodom, became a prisoner of war. Did you know that? The Bible says there was a war. The five kings came down and attacked the five cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah being among those cities. And the Bible says that Lot was taken kidnapped. Lot was a prisoner of war. And the Bible teaches that Lot was taken away and maybe would have been left to die. And yet the Bible says that Abram, that gracious picture of Jesus Christ, Abram got together 318 of his servants, a little militia group. Up in western Pennsylvania, we love militia groups. Little militia group. And they went up and rescued Lot. And that's something. Lot didn't deserve to be rescued. Lot made his own choice. Lot was reaping his own consequences. And yet, what did God do through Abram? God graciously bailed him out. See, I would say this to you tonight. If you're living in a place of sin, I mean, identify your life right now. Are there sinful habits right now in your life that you said in yesteryear you would never do? Are there things that you're engaged in your life right now, habits, maybe viewing habits, entertainment habits, maybe sins of omission in your life? You said, I'll never, but you're living there now. Now, here's what you do. Number one, recognize that you've moved. That's the first thing you do. When you're living in a sinful place, the first thing you've got to do is admit that you're in a sinful place. It's amazing to me. Brother Edwards, how many times in my office I'm spending my entire counseling appointment just trying to get people to see themselves. We don't want to see ourselves. We have the proverbial stiffened neck, and God's taken by His Spirit trying to turn my head toward the mirror. I don't want to look in the mirror. The Bible calls the Bible that glass that we look in and we behold ourselves. We don't often like what we see. And many times in counseling, we've got to say, look at yourself. I don't want to see myself. I don't want to see what's there. And yet, if I'm going to get help, even the world understands this. Alcoholics Anonymous, not a Christian organization, even they understand to get help. Number one, you've got to admit there's a problem. And so you've got to realize that you've moved. But then secondly, you've got to recognize God's mercy. You've got to recognize God's mercy. See, Lot should have recognized the fact that, hey, I was dwelling in sin. I got myself in a world of hurt. God graciously used the instrumentality of Abram to rescue me. And so I'm going to go back to a land of promise. I'm going to go back to a land of blessing. I'm going to go back and start practicing God's will again. But you know what you find? You find that even though Lot was bailed out, Even though God helped Lot in a tremendous, profound way, the Bible teaches that Lot went right back to his dwelling place. And such is the grip of sin. Such is the grip of sin. And Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am, he went on to say. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, only Jesus can help you. It's not pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's not trying harder. It's not putting confidence in the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It's coming to the place where you realize, I can't live this life. Jesus, you've got to help me. I'm relying upon you day by day. But Lot went right back to the vomit from which he came. It happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And how many times in our own lives do we go back to those same habits? We come down that same altar. We come down that same aisle. We make the same decisions and know no real victory in our lives because we live in that cesspool of sin. And that's where Lot was, making those decisions, establishing those directions, living in a place of sin. But listen, there's a fourth stage, a stage far more insidious than the first three. I would think that the dwelling place of sin would be the final stage of Lot's lost life, but the Bible teaches that there's a fourth stage, and the fourth stage really serves as the main idea of my message tonight. There was a decision, yes. There was a direction, yes. There was a dwelling place, and that seems to be the ending place, but I find in Genesis chapter 19 something even more insidious than that. Because I find in Genesis chapter 19 that Lot is living a life of complete delusion. Lot is living a life of complete delusion. See, a delusion is when I believe something that is not true, and really, oftentimes, the opposite of what I believe is true. That's what delusion is. The nature of delusion is it's reality to me, but to nobody else. That's what a deluded person is. I used to work with some mentally retarded men when I was in Connecticut. It was a side job. I worked at a group home. And one of my jobs was to serve as a one-on-one mentor for a mentally retarded man by the name of Anthony. Anthony was 25 years of age and by all external observances looked like you and me. Looked like a normal person. And, looked like you. I don't look normal. But anyway, he looked normal. And my job was simply to take Anthony, spend time with him, four-hour shifts, and take him out, do fun things with him. And it was really quite an easy job. Now, Anthony had three things that he liked. Number one, Anthony liked spiders. Now, I don't understand this. He liked female spiders. I don't know what that means. But he said, he talked like this. He said, "Kurt Skelly, I love the female spiders." Whatever that means. And then number two, he liked lightning. And back then, Bill Clinton was our president, and he thought he knew Bill Clinton. So he said, I was telling Bill Clinton about the lightning storm last night. And so he'd talk about lightning. He'd talk about female spiders. But the love of Anthony's life was airplanes. Anthony loved airplanes. Anthony thought that he piloted airplanes. Anthony thought he was a pilot. And so I would pick up Anthony at his dwelling place, and we'd go down to Tweed New Haven Airport in New Haven, Connecticut, just a little regional airport. We'd park there and watch the planes come in, and boy, Anthony just thought he died and went to heaven. And he'd run around the parking lot of Tweed New Haven Airport. "Oh, Kurt Skelly, I'm a pilot. Look at me fly, Kurt Skelly." And he'd fly around like this, and I'd watch him. I thought, what a wonderful thing for him. That I'm worrying about my bills, and I'm worrying about buying groceries. I'm worried about paying the rent, and he's living in blissful ignorance. He's just a pilot running around. I'm afraid that that's where many Christians are, living in blissful ignorance, knowing no real conviction, knowing no real sense of sin, because they're living in their own little make-believe, pretend world of delusion. Thinking that they're okay. Thinking something is true when everybody else knows it's not. The emperor doesn't have any clothes on. Everybody knew it, but nobody said it. Sometimes in our own lives, everybody knows it, but nobody says it. In our churches, sometimes everybody knows it. We don't have revival, but nobody says it. In our homes, sometimes everybody knows that dad really isn't a spiritual leader. He's not all that he's dressed up to be at church. And he doesn't lead the family devotions. And he's no real man of prayer. And he doesn't really have that stellar, even temper that he expresses at church. Everybody knows it, but nobody says it. We just live our lives in delusion. Pay no attention to the little man behind the curtain. We live our life of complete delusion. I want to give you tonight quickly the four signs of a delusional mind. The four signs of a delusional mind. We'll look at the life of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. I want to show you quickly tonight what was true in Lot's life that if we're not careful will be true in our own lives, and unbeknownst to us we'll live a life of delusion. The only chance for us to escape from a delusional life if we've reached that stage is for God's Holy Spirit to somehow force our head to look at the mirror of the Word of God, to consider things that we cannot see ourselves, because a self-evaluative person is never going to see himself. It's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit. And God's going to have to apply His Word to our heart. He's going to have to show us our heart, because the Bible says that man cannot know his own heart. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the hearts. God knows your heart, and God can reveal you to you tonight. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God would reveal me to me. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what David prayed. Search me. Lord, make a search of my life and show me me. Lord, I don't want to play games. I don't want to be patronized by others. I want to be real. I think that's why you're here tonight. You want to be real. You don't want to be a fake and phony teenager. You don't want to be a fake and phony pastor. You only got one chance, only one life, so soon it will pass. What is life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We only got a short period of time, and let's not blow it. Let's not waste it. Let's not make decisions that one day hasten to a delusional life and stand before Jesus Christ one day and have it all lost. Let's make sure that every second and every moment of every day is counting for Jesus Christ. The signs of a delusional mind. Consider with me first tonight that the fact that Lot was a man of political compromise. Lot was a man of political compromise. Would you look at verse 1 of our text? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, there came two angels to Sodom at even. Who were these angels? These were the men that had accompanied the Lord to visit Abram in chapter 18. You know the story? A God came down in human form to meet with Abram, among other things, to tell him about his son Isaac. And there in that tent, God said to the angels, you go on ahead, I'm going to tell Abram something. And God said to Abram, by the way, Abram, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Abram said, Lord, you can't do that. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Lord, if there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, you wouldn't destroy it, would you? Would you destroy it for 50 righteous people? God said, no. Abram got to thinking, there are probably not 50 righteous people in Sodom. What about 45, Lord? Would you destroy it for 45? No, I wouldn't. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? What about 10 righteous people, Lord? Would you spare it for 10? God said, I'll spare it for 10. Think about Lot. Lot had sons-in-laws, and Lot had extended family. No doubt Lot had 10 in his family. If Lot had simply reached his family, Sodom could have been saved. The Bible says that while this conversation is going on with Abram and the Lord, the two angels show up. I want you to understand this. In the Bible, angels were always indistinguishable from men. You understand that in the Bible. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. Now, I understand there's certain classes of angels, like seraphim and cherubim that have wings and so forth. But an angel appearing on earth many times was indistinguishable from a man. We get this idea through modern society and its fixation with angels. And usually we picture angels as being women with long blonde hair, with wings and long white dresses and flying around in the clouds. That's not a biblical picture of an angel. One man once told me, my wife's an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something, never has anything to wear. But that's not a Bible angel, all right? And so these angels show up, but I want you to understand that Lot did not know that they were angels. He viewed them as any two men that would come visit a city initially. Now, obviously, throughout the context, he finds out who they are and what their mission is. But picture Lot. Lot is now a political official in Sodom. These strangers come to town. It is his hostly duty to take care of them and to protect them. And so the Bible says they show up at even. That's evening time. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That means he was a man of political influence. Here's a man that had been a visitor, then he had been a sojourner, then he had been a citizen, no doubt, and now he is a political official in town. And I believe that Lot was probably a political official because he was probably, in his own mind, thinking he was going to make a difference in this town. Because the Bible does say in 2 Peter chapter 2 that just Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so Lot never really bought into all that they did, and Lot wasn't going along with it. And maybe Lot was erroneously thinking, I'm going to make a difference politically. Recently we had the death of Jerry Falwell. And I think Jerry Falwell did some good things, and I think he got off track, and I think that most of us would agree with that. Obviously a saved man, obviously early in his ministry, God did a great work with his life. The ironic thing is what brought him to national attention was that which was the least influential for eternity. When Jerry Falwell was unknown, he was a lot more influential because he was doing God's work. But when he decided that I need to steer this country politically without any real moral reformation, see, morality without Jesus Christ is never going to work. That's just putting clothes on dead men's bones. And so Lot was trying to make a decision, or rather trying to make an influence, I believe, politically. A political official, a political compromiser. And notice what the Bible says. That he met them, he rose up to meet them, he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house. Tarry all night, wash your feet, ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. You see what Lot's doing here? See, Lot knows the decadence of the city. Lot knows the debauchery of the city. Lot knows what these men would encounter if they went into the city. Lot doesn't want a stranger to know what's going on in his city. Lot's kind of embarrassed about his city. And so Lot wants to protect these strangers. So Lot says, you come to my house. I'll take care of you. You can spend the night. Get up early in the morning. Get out of here. You see what Lot's trying to do here? He's trying to get them in and get them out. But you know, they call his card. Because notice what happens here in verse 2. And they said, nay, no, Lot, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, why did they say that? Because the angels knew what was in the street. The angels knew the condition of the city. And they wanted to see what Lot was. They're testing Lot. We're going to stay in the street. Well, Lot knows they can't stay in the street. Lot knows how wicked the street is. Lot knows how dangerous the street is. And so Lot, here's a perfect opportunity for Lot to say, it's a wicked city. Here's a perfect opportunity for Lot to say, listen, it's a sinful place. You ought not be here, and I ought not be here. And this is an ungodly place, and no one ought to be here. This is his opportunity to stand up for God and for right. But no, notice what the politician does in verse 3. The Bible says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Says nothing about it. Hey, just no, really, you've got to come. No, please, stay at my house. The missus makes great chocolate chip cookies. You're going to love them. Just come on in. Just stay the night. Let me take care of you. Let me send you on your way early in the morning. It's going to be okay. Such is the condition of a political compromiser. See, I'm afraid that we're living in a generation of Christianity, a generation of fundamentalism. Didn't think we'd say this 15, 20 years ago, but a generation of fundamentalism when we are buying into this man-centered, seeker-friendly garbage. Buying into this notion that we've got to be like them to win them. We're going to win the rock music crowd. We've got to adopt the rock music sound. We've got to win that crowd that dresses that way. We've got to dress that way. And let's go with casual services and contemporary services. And let's adopt the man-centered philosophy. And let's become just like the world because we've got to reach them. And after all, the end justifies the means, doesn't it? Let's build that bridge. But what we didn't realize is when you build that bridge, bridges go both ways. We're not bridging the world to the church. We're bridging the church to the world. See, I think Lot made two fatal flaws as a political compromiser. I think number one, he made the flaw of comparing himself. No doubt Lot's thought was, hey, I'm making a difference here. After all, I don't engage in this behavior. I'm vexed by it. That's what we Christians do. We sit and use that remote control with the television. We flick from channel to channel and say, oh, look, would you look at that, honey? Oh, would you look at that? Oh, look at how bad. Oh, that's awful. Oh, they shouldn't have said that. Oh, would you look at what she's wearing? Oh, my goodness. I can't believe this. This is America. Look what's going on. Why are we looking? Why are we listening? Why are we countenancing it? We're there in that sinful place, vexed by it. But being vexed by sin doesn't mean that we're decrying sin. Being vexed by sin doesn't mean we're doing anything about sin. It doesn't mean we're making a difference. And no doubt Lot thought, hey, these people are practicing the sin. I'm against it. I'm better than they are. I'm more moral than they are. Lot made that fatal flaw that Paul said the false teachers that came into Corinth made, and that is measuring themselves by themselves. Comparing themselves among themselves, they are not what? They're not wise. Lot bought into that notion that, hey, as long as I'm the most spiritual person in an unspiritual environment, I'm A-okay. I'm afraid that sometimes we fundamentalists feel that way. Hey, well, we're the most spiritual ones in an unspiritual environment. Listen, our standard is not the crowd. Our standard is Christ. We don't stand before the crowd one day and say, hey, I was better than anyone in my generation. Makes no difference. I stand next to Jesus Christ. I like what the brother said. There's one purpose for your life and one purpose for my life. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And predestination teaches that God has made a sure thing that every believer one day will be just like Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for your life to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Him. The Bible says that we're he that hath the hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Be holy, for I am holy, and our standard is Jesus Christ, not the crowd. My uncle, a funny guy, he's the kind of uncle that every nephew wants and every mother doesn't want. Kind of uncle that says, it doesn't make a difference what mom says. You're at my house right now, so let's stay up late and let's do things we're not supposed to. That was my uncle Roy. Uncle Roy was a fun guy. Uncle Roy used to love to tell stories. I don't think half of them were true. Probably would have made a good Baptist preacher. But anyway, he would tell the story about when he was in grade school years ago. He's in his upper 70s now. And he was in a grade school where there were enough children for two classes. And back before political correctness, the way they would group children, take all the smart ones, put them in one class so they can go at a certain pace, and take all the academically challenged ones, there's a political correct word, and put them over in this class, and they would go at a slower pace. The way Uncle Roy told it is you had the smart class, you had the dumb class. I said, Uncle Roy, what class were you in? He said, I was in the dumb class. But then he would always add this, but I was the smartest one in the dumb class. I was the smartest one in the dumb class. As funny as that is, I think that's sometimes what we hide behind as modern day believers. I'm the smartest one in the dumb class. I'm the most spiritual one in the unspiritual environment. See, God, people don't want churches that lift up a high standard anymore. People don't want churches where that we preach the holiness of God anymore. They want to find a place. See, every church is going to have either higher standards or lower standards than me. No church can have exactly my same standards. That would be the ideal, but that's not going to happen. So it tells me something about our Christian character when we choose a church that has lower standards than we. Why can't we be the people that are adopting that higher standard, that higher road, pressing on to higher ground? But not Lot. He was in a position where he was comparing himself and maybe even fallaciously thinking, I'm okay because I'm the best thing this city's got going. No, Lot, you're a pathetic political compromiser. See, he compared himself. I think a second mistake he made is the fact that he compensated for sin. Not only did he compare himself, but I see, secondly, he compensated for sin. Instead of confronting the sin that was before him and the strangers, instead of saying to these men, this is a sinful place, you ought not be here, the reason I don't want you to be in the street is because it's wicked, he never confronted it. He simply patronized them and compensated for the sin. He didn't deal with sin, he merely compensated for it. See, that's the family in the church that when the preacher comes over, they say, kids, let's just not talk about some of the things that we're watching, in front of the preacher. Let's put the videos in the cabinet. That's the teenager that, when someone else rides in your automobile, you've got your license now, before they come in, you change the radio station. Why? Because you're unwilling to deal with the sin in your life. You just want to compensate for it. Just want to hide it. Just make a pretense of temporary righteousness and nobody will be the wiser. Boy, we've gotten good and we're slick and we're smart, but we're not smarter than God who looks at us and sees us every moment of every day. The Bible teaches that Lot was living in his own little world, thinking he was making his own little difference, his own little merry-go-round, sitting in the gate of Sodom with his own self-inflated importance. Well, look at me. I was just a farmer out there. I was a nobody out there. I was just watching sheep out there. But look at me now. Look at me now. People know my name, and I've got the royal regalia on, and I'm in a position of prominence. Everyone knows where I live. You'll find that out later in the chapter. And man, I'm somebody. Yeah, but you are somebody doing nothing for God. See, well, we have to have it both ways. God says that makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. See, he was living in the delusion of political compromise. Quickly, number two. I say the first sign of a delusional mind is that of political compromise. But would you notice with me, secondly, the second sign of a delusional mind is that of a purged conscience. Would you write that down? I'll explain what I mean. That of a purged conscience. Would you look at verse 4 of our text? The Bible says, but before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, I want to be careful here. But what the Bible is teaching here, and the biblical language bears this out, is these men were not saying we want to get acquainted with. They weren't saying we want to fellowship with or have a conversation with. When the Bible uses the term that we may know them, what these men of Sodom were actually requesting or demanding was an intimate, physical relationship with these men, they were wanting to commit homosexuality. That's what the Bible is teaching. And Lot understood that that's exactly what the character of these men was. And Lot understood. That's why he didn't want the men in the street in the first place. That's why he wanted them to go to sleep and get up early. But everything, the plot is thickening now. And so Lot, what you going to do? Notice what Lot does in verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Well, that's a good start. At least now he's calling sin, sin. At least he's labeling what they're doing as being wrong. But to notice what influence this politician has. Remember, he's a politician now. Remember, he's a difference maker now. Remember, he sold out the will of God to be a political compromiser. And this politician is politicking. And he's going to have great influence now with these people. Because politicians have great influence, don't they? Moderates always change the world. Look at what it says here in verse 8. Behold now, notice his bargaining chip. Notice the great compromiser, what he's willing to give up for peace. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. That's a good thing. They were virgin, pure daughters. And we live in a generation that's sick sexually, but young people can still be pure. Young people can still stand for what's right. Young people can still, the same Holy Spirit lives in your heart. He can keep you pure and honest and just and holy. And if you stay accountable, he can keep you pure. Right up to that wedding altar, he can keep you pure and holy. And the Bible says that Lot had two pure girls. They've not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They said, stand back. Oh boy, they really bought into that bargaining chip. Boy, the politicians really making a difference here. Stand back. They said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Hey, Lot, who died and left you boss? That's what they're saying. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. We're going to kill you, is what they're saying. And they pressed sore upon the man. Even Lot came near to break the door. And so the politician accomplishes nothing. But the men, that means the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Don't miss it. So that they wearied themselves not to find their own houses, but to find the door. Such is the nature of sinful addiction. That even when they were debilitated with their eyesight, they were still groping to find the door to satisfy their sexual addiction. It's amazing the depravity of man. Yet the Bible teaches that Lot made absolutely no difference. And Lot actually used the bargaining chip of his own family to try to make peace. What do I call that? I call that a purged conscience. See, the Bible teaches that every man has a conscience. The Bible says, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. And so the Bible teaches that God has given to every man, whether they have the Bible like the Jews did, or don't have the Bible like the Gentiles didn't, God has given every man an innate co-knowledge with God. Science means knowledge, with knowledge. God has given every man a general sense of morality. And so you can go to the deep, dark tribes of Africa. You can go to the tribes of Papua New Guinea. And there's something inside man that says it's wrong to kill other people. It's wrong to steal other people's things. It's wrong. Where did that come from? It came from God. It's the gracious, prevenient grace of God in their life. God has given creation in Romans 1. He's given conscience in Romans 2. And so Lot had a conscience. But I say this, Lot had an enlivened conscience. And I understand that Lot's not a New Testament believer. But as New Testament believers, we not only have a conscience, but we have an enlivened conscience. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ and lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The Apostle Paul said, I not only have a conscience, I have a Holy Spirit enlivened conscience. I have a much greater attention and discernment about what God wants for my life because not only do I have conscience, co-knowledge with God about morality, but I also have the Holy Spirit of God, that still small voice, living inside of my life. And so how does a man that knows God, he's a just man, Lot is, How does a man that knows the promises of God, that grew up with Abram, how does this man have a conscience that is so devoid and so inoperable? How is he willing to give his own daughters to sinful, lustful, homosexual men? How does that happen? Because the conscience can be purged. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible teaches that as mankind violates his conscience, in essence, he's callousing his conscience. When mankind violates his conscience and says no to that still small voice and resists the Spirit of God, which man can do, resist God's Spirit, Calvinism aside, a man can resist the Spirit of God. Man can quench the Spirit of God. Man can grieve the Spirit of God. And man does grieve the Spirit of God. And no Holy Spirit, no Holy Spirit, and no Holy Spirit, and no I won't. And we're grieving and grieving and grieving and quenching and searing our consciences. Until before long, we're doing things that we said we would never do. See, we're going places we said we would never go. We're watching things we said we'd never watch. We're engaged in behaviors and thought patterns we said we would never have. See, it doesn't happen overnight. Remember the decision years before? Remember the direction? Remember the dwelling place? Remember the mercy of God? Remember the dwelling place again? It doesn't happen overnight. But before long, people make decisions. You say, what are they thinking? They're not thinking. The Bible teaches that the conscience can be seared. It can be purged. I see two things about Lot's conscience. First of all, I see a commitment to spiritual truth. You say, Pastor Skelly, you just got through telling us that he made a very unspiritual choice, and now you're telling us that there was a commitment to spiritual truth? Yeah. See, that's the dichotomy that's so hard sometimes to figure out. See, Lot was committed to at least the spiritual truth that homosexuality was wrong. Lot knew that. The Bible says, brethren, do not so wickedly. See, there was a vestige of righteousness and righteous thinking in Lot's life. And Lot was more than willing to say, hey, homosexuality is wrong. And by the way, I would say this, that many times a purged conscience is hard to detect because we do take strong stands on some things. But you know what I found? I find, Brother Smith, that many times the strong stands we take are on things that don't relate to us. Oh, we're more than willing to take a strong stand on a sin that doesn't affect us. No, well, I'm against homosexuality. I'm not really as much against laziness, though. Well, I'm against drunkenness, but I'm certainly not against gluttony. Well, I'm against going to the movie theater, but I'm not against gossip. That's a lot more fun, a lot more prevalent in our circles. See, we become these dichotomized Christians. Now, there's a commitment to spiritual truth, and that becomes the salve to our purged conscience. Because I am against this, and against this, and against this, and bless God, we say. And then we take our strong stand, all the while harboring those sins that we have seared our conscience about. And so I see that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Bible teaches in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot, there was a commitment to spiritual truth, but notice secondly, there was a confusion by society's teachings. See, Lot was committed to spiritual truth, but he was confused by society's teachings. See, what society taught was that the greatest good was for a homeowner to care for the strangers that came under his roof. And Lot was simply buying into what culture said was the right thing to do. And what culture said was that women were expendable. You know, only Christianity elevates women. Only the rise of Christianity. Look at the Muslim world. How'd you like, ladies, like to be a Muslim woman? How'd you like to be a woman in some of these other cults and sects? Oh no, Christianity puts a woman in a rightful place as that queen. And yet the Bible teaches that society put women in a denigrated role. See, and Lot was willing to buy into society's values. And Lot was willing to say, okay, my daughters are expendable so that I can save face as a respected leader in society. And therein lies a great anomaly to me, that many Christians spend their lives trying to impress people that don't care one whit about you. These people were going to kill Lot. They didn't care one bit for him, and yet Lot was trying to impress them. We spend our lives trying to impress the coworker, trying to impress the carnal Christian, trying to be popular among the carnal friends. What for? They'd spit you out in the New York Second if they couldn't use you. Hey, what about God? What about pleasing Christ? What about the constraining love of Jesus Christ? What about that as a motivation? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us. We ought to be living for him. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? I mean, what kind of life ought we to be living? We're not living a life for God. You know why? We've been confused by society's teachings. And what becomes expendable? All the things that ought to be non-negotiable. We expend our family. We're chasing the money God, and so everyone's working and kids are raising themselves. You know, churches need a little bit more money, so let's start a nursery ministry, and let's start a daycare ministry, and let's make it easier for people to keep their kids away from home. And our country's going to hell in a handbasket because my people, which are called by my name, are not living like God's people ought to live. We spend our time in front of that one-eyed God at night watching TV 2-3. But I'm not watching anything bad. Yeah, but you're robbing time you could be spending with your family. Spend our lives frittering away, confused by society's teachings. Well, this is what's important. The people missing church to take their kids to Little League ball games. I'm not against Little League. My boys played baseball. They loved it. But 6:45 on Wednesday, they walked off the pitcher's mound or walked off the first baseman bag. Said goodbye to the coach and thank you, and I'll see you at practice tomorrow. We'll be there early and work hard, but we're going to church. They went there and sat in church in their uniform, and every church person said, wow, baseball is less important than church. And everyone on the baseball diamond said, oh, wow, baseball, church is more important than baseball. My son Nathaniel was the starting pitcher on the All-Star team, age 12, years ago. All-Star game, Wednesday night. Starting pitcher. Biggest game of the year. Game starts late. Second inning, 0-0. Timeout. I'm the assistant coach. Timeout. Daniel, time to go. Yes, sir. What's up? Where's that kid going? Oh, they go to church. And you know what? In 50 years, no one will remember the score of that baseball game. But they'll remember some kid walked off a pitcher's mound to go to church. Why are we so confused by society? Why do we allow them to stuff their philosophy in our face? Why do we live in our self-created delusional world? But I'm making a difference. I'm making a difference. I'm missing some church services because the end's going to justify the means, because I'm reaching people. We don't reach people our compromising way. We reach people by loving them and standing for truth. A purged conscience. Notice with me a third sign of the delusional mind. Not only do we see a political compromise and a purged conscience, but notice with me in verse 12, a pretended conviction. The Bible says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. We will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. The crowd had dissipated by now, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city. Don't miss the end of verse 14. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Is that interesting? Hey, why was he seeming like a mocker? I mean, after all, he was telling the truth. Was he telling the truth? Was the city going to be destroyed? Sure it was. Who said so? God did. He told them through the angels, the city's going to be destroyed. Did Lot believe the truth? He sure did. Did Lot tell the truth? You better believe it. Did Lot tell the truth with passion? You better believe it. Lot didn't go there in some kind of lackluster way. Lot came and said, hey, get out. You guys got to get, the fire and brimstone's coming. We got to go now. Get your stuff. Go. A time is of the essence. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the sons-in-law looked at Lot, laughed. Surely, what happened to the old man? He's had one too many tonight. I mean, Lot, you know, you need to get some more sleep. You're really working hard. Yeah, that whole politic job. I mean, take it easy, buddy. Have we heard there's a riot in town tonight? I mean, did you knock your head? He seemed as one that mocked, even though he was telling the truth. He was the proverbial boy who cried wolf. See, what happens when finally we see the end result of our sin is coming imminently upon us, all of a sudden we get spiritual in a hurry. Now, when we see sin's consequences in our life, then all of a sudden, boy, we want to be real spiritual. And then we want to start preaching. I can't tell you how many people, you know, now that the teenager's in trouble, now mom and dad want to get real spiritual. Pastor, what can we do to help our son? Get in a time machine and go back 15 years? A couple came to me recently, Pastor, you know, should we, you know, we've never spanked him. Should we start spanking him? No. No, you should have started that about 15 years ago. It's amazing how passionate we can get about truth when consequences come down the pipe. The time to get passionate about truth is right now. The time to get passionate about truth and what's right is right now at the beginning of your life before you can't see sin's consequences. Yet not Lot. Now, Lot waited, and boy, then he finally was preaching. But you know what? His preaching meant nothing. For two reasons. Number one, because truth demands immediacy. Truth demands immediacy. That's why our neighbors aren't impressed when we live next to them for 5 years and then finally get around to witnessing to them. You know why? Because they're not stupid. People aren't stupid. So when I wait 5 years and then finally get the gumption because some evangelist comes through and makes me feel guilty and knock on a door, say, hey, listen, if you were to die today and I want to let you know that, you know, we're Christians and, you know, and Jesus died for you. And this person's thinking, well, if he really believed I was going to hell and he really believed that Jesus was the way, and why didn't he tell me about that 5 years? And he looks at you like you're just some kind of a religious freak. Because there's no consistency. Because truth demands immediacy. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Hey, is there something in your life that the Lord said, you ought to do this, and you've put it off? You are eroding your own influence by not acting upon truth. You are eroding your influence among your family, among your fellow church members, among your the members of your congregation, pastor. As you know things to be true, hey, it's easy to preach on soul winning. It's easy to preach on prayer. It's easy to preach on Bible memory or Bible preaching. It's easy to preach on being kind. It's an altogether different thing to model it. And maybe one of the reasons why truth falls down in the streets of our churches is because they don't see any reality in our lives. Well, we know how to parse it out, we know how to alliterate it out, we know how to preach it out, and we're even passionate. There's no immediacy, and there's no urgency in our lives. See, truth demands immediacy, and I think secondly, this thought, our testimony determines our influence. Truth demands immediacy, but secondly, our testimony determines our influence. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, Paul said to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. See, it's interesting. If you study Titus chapter 2, you'll find that God says through Paul to Titus, he said, okay, tell the old men to behave like this. Tell the old women to behave like this. Tell the young women to behave like this. Tell the young man to be serious-minded. And that's it. That's it. That's all it says. The very next verse it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In other words, tell the young man, get serious, and then you live it in front of them. Titus. See, young men, I'm going to be with you for a day. You have good godly influences in your life, parents and pastor. The best thing a young man could do is get serious about serving God and then follow godly men. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. See, you identify whose faith follow. You identify someone walking for God, modeling that behavior, and you model that life for Jesus Christ. See, testimony determines influence. See, Lot had no influence among his sons-in-law. You know why he had no testimony? All of a sudden, he's preaching. All of a sudden, the Bible's true. All of a sudden, God. All of a sudden, judgment. All of a sudden, sin. All of a sudden, wickedness. All of a sudden, preach. All of a sudden, passion. All of a sudden, what happened, Lot? No influence. Why? No testimony. He just seems like one that mocks. He's just a big joke. I wonder if I'm a big joke. I wonder if you're a big joke to those who you so desperately want to reach but can't because your testimony has been eroded. Lastly, by the way, if you think that you are going to make a difference just by saying right things and teaching right things and not modeling it, you're living in a delusional world. See, the sign of delusion here is that of pretended convictions. And then lastly tonight, we saw a political compromise in verses 1 through 3. We saw a purged conscience in verses 4 through 11. We saw pretended convictions in verses 12 through 14. But in the latter part of the passage, I want you to notice the passive commitment. Don't miss it. I'll explain what I mean. Lot's passive commitment. Look, please, at verse 15. The Bible says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. So the long night is over. An event-filled night, the riot. An event-filled night, the visit to the sons-in-law's house. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened. You see there? Behavior here, they're hurrying up. They want to get out of town. They know what's going to happen. Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Arise, Lot. In other words, Lot was in a sedentary position. Now, maybe Lot was just sitting down. Maybe Lot was sleeping. I don't know how in the world that would be possible, but given what Lot was, I can certainly conceive it. But they had to tell Lot, get up. Get up from a sedentary position and get out. I mean, I think I would have gotten an early start. I think I would have been on the first greyhound out of town. But the Bible says that the angels said, get up, get your daughters, get your wife, get out. And notice the next verse. And while he, what's the next word? Say it with me. Ready? Linger. Love the songwriter. I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. And yet what was Lot doing? Lot was so ensconced in sin. Lot was so gripped in this iron cage that John Bunyan described. Here he was, and although he could see it now, although he would agree with you, although it made academic sense, although he had even passionately preached to his sons-in-law, when push came to shove and he had to leave his own sin, he just wanted to hang out a little bit longer. He just kind of procrastinated. He just kind of hung back. He just lingered. And notice what the Bible says. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, by the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful, I guess so, unto him. And they brought him forth. They had to drag Lot out, kicking and screaming. Amazing. Lot made his own choice to walk away from the will of God. But when God was taking him back, he had to drag him out of the world. Dragged him out. And it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Run for your life, we would say today. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, I would think by this time, Lot would be all ears. I would think by this time, Lot would be thinking, whatever they tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. They haven't failed me yet. But notice what Lot does. In verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Lot is saying no to the message of God, even after God, through his angels, has graciously delivered him from fire and brimstone. Boy, does that sound familiar. Boy, does that sound familiar. People still say no to God after he saves them from fire and brimstone. Isn't that interesting? I love that song. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will, to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. Bay. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. How dare we say no to God? Yes. That toddler, honey, pick up your toys. No! And we look at that and say, somebody ought to spank that brat. God looks down at his believers and we say, go soul winning. No! Read your Bible daily. No! Be a person of passionate prayer. No. Oh, we don't say it verbally, but we say it nonetheless. And somebody ought to spank that brat. And sometimes that brat's me. And so notice Lot's compromising. Verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I understand where my bread's buttered. You've saved me. And I cannot escape to the mountain. See, he's resorting to his own strength again, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. See, Lot bought into the erroneous idea that, okay, I couldn't control sin. I couldn't control the world, and so I just need a lesser strain of the same thing. Yeah, I know I was kind of in over my head, so just give me a smaller city. Just give me a smaller sin. Just give me a little bit less entertainment. I won't go to the movies as much. I won't gossip as much. You know, I'll just take a step toward God. God doesn't want a step toward. God doesn't want your hand or your foot. He wants your all. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Give it all to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yet we want to give God increments. We want to give him God this. Just take a little step toward God. I don't want a little step toward God. Don't bother. Give it all to God. Sell out to him. In whatever way you can tonight. The Bible teaches in verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. God said, okay, fine, Lot, that's what you want. Through the angel, he said, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and the fire from the Lord out of the heaven. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, last verse. And his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. So here's the picture. Brother Camp, here's the picture I used to have of Sodom and Gomorrah. I used to have the picture as a boy that the angels warned him. And here's Lot, kind of a pathetic figure, and his wife and their two daughters, and they're huddled together. And all the sky is dark and the fire and brimstone is coming down behind them and they're walking out of the city like that. That's the picture I had. And then I get the picture as they're walking out and all the sound and the fire that Lot's wife kind of looked back like this and became a pillar of salt. And I always kind of thought, why? God's kind of mean. You know, because I would have been curious too. And what's wrong with just kind of taking a little look back? But that's not what happened. Now, what happened here was God said, I want you to go so far away that you couldn't see the city from the mountains. You can't see a city from inside a cave. God was trying to protect Lot. Get to a place where you'll be safe and unseen. And Lot said, oh, no. I just want to go halfway. The politician just had to have it his way. And guess what happened from Zoar? His wife, unprotected, died because she could still view sin. You see that? The woman who had been saved from fire and brimstone died the very same day, at almost the very same time. Why? Because of a compromiser. What do I call this? Passive commitment. Consider these two thoughts. I'll be done. First of all, there was agreement that was not active. There was agreement that was not active. All right, Brother Skelly, what do you mean? Agreement that was not active? Yeah. Lot agreed with the angels. Lot agreed with God. Okay. Yes, the city's wicked. I agree. Yes, I agree you're going to destroy the city. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I'll tell my sons-in-law. Yes, 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 yes. All the academics, check, 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 check. Lot agreed with all of it. But when the time came to act upon what he knew, he didn't act upon it. And the tough thing for me, Brother Comfort, as a preacher in the 21st century, is that we preach in fundamental churches and we preach to fundamental people who know everything. And they agree. And they know how to even insert the well-timed amen. But we walk out unchanged. And so I said to our church on Sunday night, I said, what if I got up, and we had about 260 people on a Sunday night, not a large congregation. And I said to our folks on a Sunday night, I said, folks, what if I got up tonight and said, I'm officially canceling soul winning at Harvest Baptist Church. I'm going to cancel it. It's over. We're not going to have any soul winning times. We're not going to distribute any more tracts. Not going to print them. We're just not going to have it. So how many of you legitimately would stay at a church that would do that? I didn't ask for a raise of hands, but I can guarantee you there'd be a mass exodus. A church that would cancel its soul winning program and not print tracts? I mean, I wouldn't go to a church like that. Why not? I say it would only affect about 40 or 50 of you anyway. Well, why would the 200 of you leave? You don't go anyway. Because we pride ourselves and salve ourselves in thinking because there's agreement, there's spirituality. Now the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, there's self-delusion. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his knowledge, in his agreement, no, in his deed. See, faith without works is dead. I'm afraid that we have too many dead Christians and dead churches because there's agreement that's not active. And then lastly, not only was there an agreement that was not active, but I see lastly, there was a protection that was not permanent. There was a protection. Oh, Lot had a temporary reprieve. Lot temporarily escaped fire and brimstone. Lot temporarily got his family out. But what's the rest of the story? Wife died. What's the rest of the story? He goes to a cave, commits unspeakable acts with his own daughters. I mean, you might as well have died. How sad. There was protection, but it was short-lived. It was temporary. It was protection that was not permanent. And so I say, are you going to decide to really start being a Bible student, those that are just flirting around with your devotions? Are you going to decide to really be a soul winner, those that are flirting around? Well, I'll try it for a couple weeks. No, don't bother. Don't bother. Just stay where you are. If you're going to try it for a couple weeks, don't bother. Well, I'll try the prayer thing. Don't try it. Decide who you're going to be. Decide what you're going to do. And then stay there. Don't be a delusional man like Lot was. Our Father, I pray that you would help us tonight.